Well, thank you, choir. Did you ever have a really bad day? One of those days that just didn't end the way you wanted it to? Last March, on one evening, I was headed home from work after a day that went okay, and was anxious to get home as you are after a day at work. And I was driving down 30, and I have like one exit. I got to just go one exit on 30. You wouldn't think that'd be that hard. And I'm in the passing lane because there was slow traffic in the right lane, and there was a lot of traffic in the right lane. And I'm just trucking down 30, minding my own business, and I'm following this like sports car when all of a sudden they get into their brakes really hard. And they look like they want to swerve into the right lane, but there's no place to go for them. And so I kind of check up, and I'm like, what are they doing? And just that quick, they find an opening, and they shoehorn themselves into the right lane. And I am thinking, you know, of all the things I need right now, this is the last one. And all of a sudden, as they got out of the passing lane, I realized what they were doing. Because right as they get out of the lane, and they just made it out in time, sitting right in the middle of the passing lane, I mean, you couldn't have centered this thing any better, was a tractor trailer tire. Just laying there. And I had nowhere to go. So I hit this thing, you know, I don't know, 55 miles an hour, just because there was nowhere to go. It was right there. Bam! I drive a Saturn, which sits really low. I literally bounced over this thing. I mean, I felt my car, you know, come up and down on the other side. And so I knew that I was in big trouble. And so I braked and went to get off the passing lane. I realized I could still drive the thing, so I got back into gas, got into the slow lane, and off the exit. And as I'm driving the rest of the way, I just see, like, you know, steam pouring out the back of my car because I just totally smashed the radiator in. So I get off the exit, park my car, and call my wife. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't do well when those kind of things happen. You know, I get really aggravated. In fact, I was so aggravated at this that in the back of my mind, this bad word formed and started working its way through the nerve endings toward my mouth. I don't know what you're thinking. The pastor had a bad word? Yeah, I did. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, did he say it? I hope you love mystery. Now, the thing that was most concerning to me was not that, you know, my mind put four letters together in the form of a bad word. What was most concerning was the unobstructed view I got of my sin nature. You know, it's easy for us to begin to believe, you know, that we're doing okay. I know that's the case for me. And then I see this anger just beneath the surface coming out in the form of a four-letter word. It was my sin nature that was most troubling. And when I speak of the sin nature, I don't just mean about actions. I'm talking about the nature that lives within us that is opposed to God. That, to me, is what was most troubling. How is it that after all this time, I can still so readily doubt God? Why is my faith so weak and my sin nature still so strong? Do you ever have those kind of moments where you can see your sin nature so clearly? Maybe it's an angry word with your spouse or a child. Or maybe it's a lustful thought again. Maybe you reach for the bottle when you swore that it would never happen again. Maybe it's nothing big at all. Just a small thought that you know isn't from God. Either way, you have a moment when you can't kid yourself anymore. Those moments when your depravity, your inherent sin nature is so clear that you can't deny it. Do you ever have moments like that? What do you do with them? One of the things that God's been doing in Jim Hottenstein is reminding me of my humanity and therefore my need for humility. And I truly hope that I will always have those kind of moments from time to time. Because it's in those moments, when your day doesn't go the way you thought and a bad word forms in the back of your mind, that I am all the more aware of my need for God's grace in my life. And as this morning, as we prepare to come to this communion table, I would encourage you to search your heart and see if there's anything you need to repent of so that you can be in right relationship with God as we celebrate communion. I don't say that to put you on a guilt trip, because all of us have a sin nature. All of us have those moments. Rather, I say that because I believe we should come to this communion table this morning full of joy, gratitude, and gratefulness. Now you may be thinking, why? How can we do that? You don't know the things I've done in my life. You're right. I don't. But I do know what Christ has done for you and for me. And I believe that we can appreciate and celebrate all that Christ has done for us today when we know the truth about who He is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We want to continue our series this morning on what's the big deal about Jesus that Pastor Jeff has started with us over the last couple weeks. It's a study in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And Pastor Jeff, in laying this series out for the next couple weeks, gave me just one verse to preach from. It's okay, really. It's not that he didn't trust me with more. It's that there's so much in this one verse, and it's going to set up our celebration for the communion this morning. So while it's only one verse, it is loaded with truth about who Jesus is. Let's read it. It's in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, when Christ came into this world, God saw fit to send someone in front of him, and that's John the Baptist, as a forerunner, a prophet to prepare the way for his son. And in the earlier parts of John there, in this chapter, you get to meet John the Baptist, and you get to learn a little bit about him. And one day, he's out doing his ministry, and he knows that his job is to prepare the way for the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he's just doing his job. He's baptizing and doing his thing. And he's the one who said, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. And he's doing his job, and he looks up, and here comes Jesus walking down the path. And he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what does that mean, the Lamb of God? What does that mean, the Lamb of God? See, John was speaking into a Jewish audience, and they would have right away resonated with that. But for us to fully understand that, we need to kind of take a quick walk through the Old Testament. And so I want to do that with you this morning. It's going to be really quick. God creates Adam and Eve. That's the beginning of the Old Testament. He places them in the garden. It's a perfect place. And he only gives them, a couple instructions, but he tells them the one thing you may not do is eat from the fruit of this tree. Serpent comes along, Satan comes along, tempts Eve, says, "If you eat this fruit, you will be like God." And Eve buys the lie, she eats the fruit, she hands some to Adam, Adam eats the fruit, and sin enters the world. And from that moment on, the sin nature is inherent in all of us. We're born with it. Now, God created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with Him, to be in perfect relationship with Him, which took place in the garden. But when sin entered the world, it severed their relationship. Now, if I would have been God, which is a good thing I'm not, but if I would have been, I think at that point I would have said, you know what? I would have just, you know, get out of here, and I would have started over. You know, it's like, they messed up His thing. You know, He made it the garden, He put them in it, and all of a sudden they can't even listen to the one thing He tells them not to do. Can you relate to that, parents, with little kids? You know, you tell your kids one thing, don't do this, and what do, right? And so sin comes into the world, and sin introduced death. Prior to that, there was no death. There was no death. One of the consequences to their sin was that death entered the world. Death is a consequence for sin. In fact, Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death. Sin always equals death. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. An eternal separation from God. But God, in His great love, His justice had to have, there had to be consequences because of his justice. But in his great love, he said, I am not satisfied to be out of relationship with mankind. And so he sets up a system in which mankind can return to right relationship with him. And so he makes a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham, and he starts a sacrificial system with him and the people that descended from Abraham, with the nation of Israel. And basically the system, and this is real basic, if you want further study on this, I'd encourage you to write this down. You can read Leviticus 4, chapters 4 through 6, and chapter 16. That's in the sticky pages of your Bible, okay? Leviticus, in the Old Testament, in the sticky pages, the ones that don't come apart real well, okay? But God says to the nation of Israel, when you sin, it's going to require you to bring an animal sacrifice to be in right relationship with me. And it's got to be done at least yearly. Again, this is just a brief overview. It's a very complex system, actually. And so what they would do is they would bring an unblemished animal, either a ram or a lamb, or depending what the sin required of them. And it had to be unblemished. God always said, bring your very best. Don't bring me a diseased lamb. Don't bring a crippled one. Because you can just see the people saying, well, if I got to bring a lamb, I'm going to bring one that's diseased and it's going to die in 2 weeks anyway. Now God says, bring me your best. And they were to take it to the priest of that nation and they were to sacrifice that. Now I think we have a picture up there. There it is. Now you might ask, why would a cute little lamb like that need to die? Here's why. Sin always equals death. And so God said, if you're going to have your sins covered, something needs to die in your place. And so that was to be a lamb. And here's how it worked. That lamb represented three things. It represented substitution. That lamb was to die in the place of the person who sinned. It represented identification. The person would put their hand on the lamb first and say, and kind of portray their sins onto that lamb. And then there would be the death of the substitute. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's always got to be bloodshed for forgiveness. So the question then becomes, why don't we sacrifice lambs today? You know, why don't we have a big altar up here and we bring lambs in when we come to worship and let Pastor Jeff, you know, kill them on our behalf? Well, besides the fact that Pastor Jeff is really squeamish at the sight of blood, the problem is, and this was the problem with that sacrificial system, is that these sacrifices didn't forgive sin. They didn't forgive sin. For the Jews, their faith isn't in the animal sacrifice. The sacrifice was an expression of their faith in God to provide a way for their sins to be forgiven. Now that's the key. The sacrifice, their faith isn't in the animal being sacrificed. Rather, the sacrifice is an expression of their faith in God that he was going to provide a way for their sins to be forgiven. In your Bibles, turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. It's very clear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says this. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshiper, speaking into the Old Testament, would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So this system that God required in the Old Testament falls short. It didn't really forgive sin. It was basically a covering for the sin. And when they were, when the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, would offer a sacrifice, it was them expressing faith that God was somehow going to take care of their sins once and for all. Let me illustrate it to you this way. In my wallet, I carry probably what many of you carry in your wallets. I have a credit card. And my wife will tell you that I don't like to use the credit card too much because you know how it is. You think you remember everything that you put on it, and then you get the bill at the end of the month. You go, oh, where'd that come from, right? And it, you know, it adds up quicker than you think. And in the Old Testament, what was happening was is basically like, how does a credit card work? Basically, you charge away on the thing, but then the bill's going to come due, right? And you're going to have to pay the bill. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites a sin card. He said, charge away. The problem was, they knew that when the bill came due, they were never, never, ever going to be able to pay it. When the bill for your sin comes due, you are never able to pay it. But they were charging away on that card, offering sacrifices as an expression of faith that somehow God was going to take care of that payment when it came due. So the problem with this system is it doesn't really forgive sin. Now I say all that to bring us right up to this verse where John the Baptist looks up and he sees Jesus coming down the path and he says, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And when he says Lamb of God, his audience would have recognized that something was different about this individual. And there are four differences. It's right out of this verse. Let me give them to you. Four truths about Jesus Christ that his audience would have right away recognized. First truth, Jesus is the perfect substitute. The lambs, the rams, the bulls, whatever they were to sacrifice was an imperfect substitute. Jesus was the perfect substitute. That's what it means by the Lamb. When John the Baptist said the Lamb, they got it. They would have said, wow, something's different here. Second truth is Jesus is from God. He's the Lamb of God, for right from this verse. First truth is Jesus is the perfect substitute. Second, Jesus is from God, Lamb of God. In other words, God took the initiative to bring them into right relationship with himself. See, up to this point, the Israelites had to provide their own animal. They had to provide one, a lamb from their flock or a bull from their herd. But this is from God. This is God's sending them a lamb to take care of our sin. Third truth, Jesus forgives sin. Jesus came to forgive sins. Now you might think, well, that's a given, right? Well, this verse says, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin. And again, this would have been different than what the Jewish people would have been used to because their sacrifices only covered their sin. It did not actually forgive sin. Their faith in God is what brought them into right relationship. So he forgives sin. Jesus came to forgive sin. And the fourth truth is, Jesus' forgiveness is available to everyone, right? It's right there in the verse. Look, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of who? Of the world. Christ's forgiveness is available to everyone. God is an equal opportunity God. Now, in a sense, John's statement was prophetic in the fact that it didn't take place right then because Jesus still had to go to the cross and die. But John is saying, look, friends, get it. And maybe that's why he's so emphatic. Look, behold, pay attention. Get this. History is about to change, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That forgiveness is available to everyone. History is about to change. And for his audience, they would have understood that finally, after all this time, the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system is here. It's here. Now, I gave a chart in your notes. I'm going to put it up in PowerPoint just to kind of highlight these four differences. And I added two more right from that passage there in Hebrews that we looked at. Under the sacrificial law of the Old Testament, the sacrifices were imperfect. Jesus is perfect. He provides the perfect fulfillment of that. Under the sacrificial law, their sacrifices were from themselves. Like I mentioned, they had to provide the lamb or the ram or the sacrifice. Jesus is from God. Under the Old Testament, it was a covering for their sin. It covered their sin for the previous year. But with Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin taken away. Under the Old Testament, it was an individual sacrifice, or there were also sacrifices that were for the nation, but with Jesus, it's for the whole world. Under the Old Testament law, the sacrifices were repeated yearly. With Jesus, it's once and for all. Under the Old Testament law, it was forward-focused. They were charging away on their credit card, hoping that when the bill came due, God would provide a way for forgiveness. And under Jesus, it's present reality. It's present reality. So for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, who recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, for those of us who have asked for his forgiveness and leadership into our lives, You know how the credit card works? Guess what? We have the same credit card. Sin card, right? You charge away on it. The difference is, when you get the bill, there's a big red stamp over top of it that says, paid in full, signed by Jesus. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. See, when Jesus went to the cross to die for sins, he wasn't just dying for your sins that were known at that time. He was dying for the sins of the world. What that means is that, despite how hard it was physically for Jesus to go through a death on the cross, the greatest weight he bore was the weight of your sin and my sin, and the sin of all the people in the Old Testament who were charging away on their sin card, hoping that God would provide a way. Jesus' death on the cross provided forgiveness once and for all. So when you get your bill, you don't have to pay it. It's stamped, paid in full. So four truths about Jesus Christ as we come to this communion table. He is the perfect substitute. He is from God. He came to forgive sins. And Jesus' forgiveness is available to everyone. And we can live deeply in that grace that our sins are forgiven. Even when we have, you know, a bad day, when things don't go our way and there's an aggravating circumstance and a bad word forms in the back of our mind. Even when we have a very clear view of our sin nature, we can live deeply in His grace, remembering that He doesn't have to go to the cross again. He provided once and for all forgiveness for those of us who have asked for it. Well, it's provided for all of us. We can all ask for it. Now, that's not to say that we can, you know, go out and say, hey, all right, we've got a credit card we don't have to pay for. Let's go out there and run it up. Well, you can do that, and God's forgiveness is still enough. But hopefully when we realize, when we get that clear view of our sin nature, you know, and that bad word forming in the back of my mind, and I got a clear picture of my sin nature, it made me want to live all the more for Christ, knowing that He went to the cross to die for my sins so my bill can be marked, paid in full. Now maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked for Jesus' leadership and forgiveness in your life. Maybe this is a brand new message to you and you're like, wow, you mean my sins can be forgiven? You know, you can do that today. And it doesn't involve the magical prayer or anything. It just involves in your heart saying to Christ, I see my sin nature. I know I've fallen desperately short of your holy standard. Would you come and forgive my sins? I accept your leadership and your forgiveness in my life. And then I want to follow you because of your forgiveness. You can do that today. And as we prepare for communion, I'd like us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, and you've never asked for Christ's forgiveness and leadership in your life, you can do that. And I'd encourage you to take this time to just have a few words with the Lord. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask for His leadership in your life. If you're here and you've done that and you're a Christ follower, I'd ask for you to search your heart. See if there's anything. You know, Christ went to the cross. He died for all of your sins. And when you ask for forgiveness, He forgave your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. So there isn't a sin in your mind that hasn't been already forgiven. But if you haven't repented of it, it's still forgiven. But you're out of right relationship with God. And maybe you need to search your heart and just say, you know what? Maybe there was something this week, or there's an attitude, or there was an action that I took that I just need to make right with God. It's already forgiven, friends. There's no fear in that. Just take it to the Lord so you can be in right relationship as you come to the table. Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross so that we didn't have to die a spiritual death. And we don't have to continue to sacrifice animals, trusting that somehow you're going to someday pay the bill. You've already paid the bill. The bill is marked paid in full. And I thank you for that, Lord. You were willing to go to the cross on my behalf. You were willing to go to the cross for that bad word that formed in the back of my mind. And more importantly, the nature from which it came. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to live deeply now in that grace, knowing there's nothing we can do to earn your love. And we can come to this communion table this morning full of joy and gratitude. And as we take the elements, the juice and the bread, we can be reminded of all the things you've done for us so that we can be in right relationship with you. And Father, I pray for anyone this morning who for the first time asked for your forgiveness and leadership into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would help them to now begin to grow in their faith in you. And just pray, Father, for the celebration that's about to take place as we come to this communion table. Lord, remind us again of your grace in our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.